There is such an elegance and a beauty to the way that God expresses the simple truths of life in the world and even daily life. And Psalm 104 is a magnificent example of that. We're going to read Psalm 104 now as part of our scripture reading this morning, and we'll read the entire psalm. We've only sung the very first, about half of the psalm. So hear now God's word. Psalm 104, beginning at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are for a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We'll read verses 6 through 15. The Apostle Paul writes, directed by the Holy Spirit, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And here ends the reading of God's word. As we continue in this short series on men and women, we're directed today to the nature of work, manly work. And we can see from the scriptures, we sang it in the psalm and we read it in many places, that God designed man to work. If we go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where we began this series, we might remember that in verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let them have dominion over all of these things. God has created man with this purpose of working in the earth for him. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And this was the design for man. Before the fall entered into the picture, it was already the design that man would work on the earth and exercise dominion or rule in the name of God over the earth. And we see in chapter 2, as the Spirit of God gives us an insight into the creation from a more anthropocentric vision, from the view of man as he is situated in the earth. And we read in chapter 2 and verse 5 that before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Immediately after the creation, there is this earth lush with all sorts of life, and there is yet no man to till the ground. God had designed that man would be created to till the ground. And so then God himself plants the first garden. You know, I think about this every time we engage in gardening, how we are imitating God in being gardeners, aren't we? God planted the first garden, verse 8. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord God put the man into the garden to till the soil. And God then gave him a helper comparable to him in verses 21 and 22. That woman that he made for the man to help him in that work. And so that both male and female, man in the image of God, might exercise dominion over the earth. Now, we all know that the story goes on to give us the account of the fall into sin and the great tragedy, the overwhelming consequences that followed from that fall. Now, sin has changed the nature of man's work. Sin has changed the nature of the work of the woman and the man both. Sin has brought toil. Sin has brought pain into the work of our man. To the woman in Genesis 3:16, God said that I will multiply, greatly multiply, your sorrow and your conception. And this is the woman's particular realm of work, the particular realm of bearing children and bringing them into the world. And he says to her, in pain you shall bring forth children. In pain. And then to the man in verse 17, the latter part of the man verse 17, God has cursed the ground, requiring the sweat of your face in verse 19 to do his work. And this is his particular realm of work, to till the ground. And he will do this with the sweat of his face. And he uses a Hebrew term here again, where we translate in our New King James, in toil you shall eat of it. But the root is the same as the word that he uses to describe the woman's pain in begetting children. The same root, etzev, is used to describe the experience of the fallen woman's work of childbearing and the fallen man's work and experience of work in providing food. In fact, her sorrow that God multiplies is the same noun as his toil, linking those two natures, male and female, as fallen mankind. They both suffer this pain and this toil in carrying out the responsibilities that God has designed them for. Bearing and raising children on the one hand and providing food on the other hand, if you think about it, are the two unqualifiedly necessary works for mankind to rule over the earth. If we don't bear children and if we don't gather food, we can do nothing else. We're certainly not going to exercise dominion on the earth. And now both are painful, toilsome, because of God's curse for man's sin. And this noun for toil or pain is only used a third time in the noun form in the Hebrew Bible. And interestingly, it's used in chapter 5 of Genesis in verse 29 by Lamech, the father of Noah, where we read, he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil. Here's our word. And the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. The scripture links Noah's name with the Hebrew root for the comfort that will remove the toil, that will remove the pain that we experience in our work. Now, the fall changed many things, but the fall did not change the fact that God's command to exercise dominion over the earth continues to abide. That is our purpose. We are here to do that. We're out of the garden, but our responsibility toward God continues. God is still God. The world is still his world. He's still doing all those things that we just sang about in Psalm 104. And our design compels us to work. Unemployment is misery. And maybe you've experienced that at some point in your life. Man in sin continues under the law of God. Man has a moral responsibility to work and to exercise dominion to the glory of God. 6 days every week. Sinners will fail at this, but sinners will be held accountable by the Lord God for this responsibility. Man and woman now in a fallen world seek comfort. We seek comfort from the toil, from the pain, from the conflicts that we experience day in and day out in this fallen world. And the pain and the toil are especially evident in our work, aren't they? In the exercise of our work, or in the lack of work. Spend 10 minutes talking with anybody, and almost always the conversation will turn to some aspect of their work or their experience in their work, and often the toil involved in it, the suffering or pain that may be involved in it. And pain and toil are evident in bearing and raising children, or in the sorrow of not being given children, or in the sorrow of children who suffer because of sinful neglect on the part of their parents, who do not want to deal with pain and toil, and so turn away from their responsibilities toward their children. It's not easy living in a fallen world. And we find that law of God, the Torah here, Genesis, teaches us this, that very quickly man became aware of this. And we find in Genesis 4:26 that in Seth's generation, as to Seth, to him also a son was born. God corrected that horrendous disaster with the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And God gave Seth to the woman. To him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. They could see that the pain and the toil was going to continue, that God was going to continue the race. And so they began to call on the name of the Lord. We need help, Lord. We need hope. And Lamech spoke for every thoughtful generation since Adam when he looked ahead to his son, called him Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Lamech spoke for every thoughtful generation since Adam. He expressed the hope of a Savior to come and to free us from this toilsome, painful labor that we undergo. But man needs to work. Work in the Bible covers many, many things. There are several words for it in the Hebrew especially. There's a rich vocabulary. But if we look at just a couple of examples from the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 9, the Lord says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's the general commandment. There it is. And these two works will suffice as an example for us. And the word labor here is the very common word. It means to serve. It means to work. It's the root from which we get servant in Hebrew and slave. It also it is a very general term that becomes more specific by the context. If you attach an object to it, like a field or a vineyard, it means to till or to dress. If you attach an object like a person, it means to serve that person. And if you have God as the object, then it means to serve God in all the many different ways. As a God said to Moses in Exodus 3:12, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, they shall serve God on this mountain." Our word is used here. And when he says, "And you shall do all your work," here again, another general term, a term which means work or business or even craftsmanship. It's a term that emphasizes work as skills and benefits in the Hebrew. And there's some examples. For example, in Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work. And this is the term he uses here. His work, his skillful work, his craftsmanlike work, which he had made and created. In Psalm 107, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters." That's our word again. They're doing their work, their business, their craftsmanship on great waters. Proverbs 22:29, "Do you see a man who excels in his work?" Here's our word. "He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." And again, even for field work, prepare your work outside. Prepare your outside work, rather. Make it fit for yourself in the field and afterward build your house. And the Greek the vocabulary is a lot more restricted in the Bible. There's a general word, ergazomai in Greek, which is used to cover most of these. And it covers these in the commandments, different forms of it. It's man's work. There are other terms that mean more specifically the difficult side of work. Words that refer to labor and toil. And we read of these in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the way the apostles worked in verse 8. "We worked with labor and toil, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." And interestingly, all these terms in the New Testament are applied to the work of the ministry, to the proclamation of the gospel. It is work, and it can be done with toil and with labor as well. The concept, then, of biblical work covers virtually any activity you can think of that's necessary for earning a living, for exercising a particular professional skill, for managing a business, for keeping house. It covers everything that you might do 6 days a week and rest from on the Sabbath. It covers buying and selling. It covers tilling, crafting, studying, performing, writing, cleaning, repairing. It's all work. 6 days a week, those things you abstain from on the Sabbath day. The New Testament concentrates more on spiritual works as it teaches about work. But there are passages, as we read this morning, that deal with the physical responsibilities of work as well in the New Testament. And both Testaments teach that work and the spiritual nature of man's existence before God are not independent. We don't have a religious life and then a work life. In the biblical view, our work life is a religious life. as we work for the Lord. Now, God himself sets the pattern for work, as we see in the creation. He worked for 6 days and entered into his Sabbath rest. Not sure when that ends. That's a complicated question, and I didn't spend any time on it for this sermon. And God then commands physical work for man. God commands that that physical work be done in a spiritual fashion as well, as we'll see. And the purpose of work, as we go through the Bible, we find a number of different reasons given to us for work, apart from the fact, of course, that God's commanded. But first, we work to provide for our household. And that's the very first thing we come across in Genesis. And that's why the curse for Adam's sin is pronounced on the ground by God. He is going to make Adam's work difficult now. Working in the garden that God had planted was a whole different experience. Now things are going to be substantially different. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, as we saw, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We work in order to eat, in order to provide food for the household. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Our work is not separated from our religious life. The two are one. We also work to provide for others, to give. In Luke 12:33, Jesus says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. In Ephesians 4:28, when Paul gives directive justice to deal with thieves who have been converted and are now Christians, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. The thief needs to learn to work not only to provide for himself, but to give. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, we reach, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all may be full. We work in order to be able to give of what we have earned. We also work in order to provide a witness in the world, to be light. In Psalm 112:9, we read of the godly man that he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. It's not his honor, it's honor to the Lord. It's the Lord who is honoring him. His light is shining bright. Paul makes use of this Psalm scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:10, where he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. The work and then the subsequent giving from that work brings glory to light, brings glory to God. And your light shines and the world can see and give glory to the Father in heaven. Fourthly, we work in order to exercise stewardship, stewardship of gifts, stewardship of blessings. Remember Daniel, for those of us who have been studying Daniel. At the very beginning of the book, we read that these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. God gave them these skills. And the book shows us then how they put them to use. They are stewards of those skills and gifts that God has given to them, and they are to use them for the glory of God. And the book of Daniel shows us the remarkable way in which that is accomplished by his providential care. We read in 1 Kings 7:14, where Solomon is building the temple, about a man who was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. What did he do with them? So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. His work was a gift from God, all these skills, and he exercised them then to the glory of God. We see this taught also in the parable of the talents, where Christ says that in that parable that to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. God gave the ability, God gives the talents, and then God at the end comes back and says, how did you use the talents? How were you as a steward of the abilities that I gave you? In Ecclesiastes 3:12, we read, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God blesses, and God expects us to use then the gifts that he has given for blessing. Fifthly, we work in order to glorify God. Now, this is part of exercising dominion. We saw how in Genesis 2, God created the man to till the ground. In 1 Peter 4:11, we're reminded, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. As we exercise whatever the gifts are that God has given to us, we do it for the glory of God. Do it as serving the Lord. Ecclesiastes 8:16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. The picture doesn't make sense as long as we're under the sun. It is when we labor and when we exercise our gifts to the glory of God, when we work under heaven, it is then that all these works begin to come into focus and we start understanding more deeply the purposes of God and why he has made us for his own glory. Now, man's work and woman's work. This is a question that's been buzzing around. Well, we see from Genesis that woman will conceive and bear children, and she will have to nurture the young. The man can't do that. He is not equipped for that. She needs to nurse him, the child. She needs to care for him. And I want to encourage you, sisters, that this is the greatest calling on a woman. From the very beginning, it has always been the greatest calling to be able to conceive and bear children and to nurture the young ones. And to be able to do this, the woman then has to be home-based during that period of time, just as the lady in Proverbs 31 is home-based. No matter what other work, what other business she does, that home life of the little ones, bringing them into the world, nurturing them and training them up, is her first priority, along with lending aid to her husband, for whom to whom she has been given as a helper. And these responsibilities, no matter what else is going on, must never be set aside. And this of bearing and conceiving and bearing children is a gift that is not given to all women. As we read the scriptures, we're struck that there are many childless women in the scriptures. And some women have no husbands, and so will not conceive and bear children. But you know, even women without husbands, even women without children can help to nurture and train up needy children, orphan children, children in the church. And this satisfies two design purposes of God, because children love moms and because women love children. Man, at the beginning of Genesis, we see, will provide for his household by the sweat of his brow. His work is in service to his family and not the other way around. The family comes first. And even a man without a wife has work responsibilities toward his wider family, his parents, the older infirm perhaps in his family, and certainly his church family. Married men have helpers, and together they do the work of being a family. The helper is there to help him in his work. The servant is there to help her in her work. And together, they do their work, which is to care for the children, care for the needs of the family, the work of serving in the church, and the work of serving their neighbor. Who is your neighbor? It is not evident to me that Scripture provides a lot of guidelines for specialized work for non-mothers, for single women, for women that are widowed. Apart from their work in ministering to other women in the church, that is very evident, and apart from the restrictions that are on the women, that they may not serve as elders, pastors in the church, we see Rachel. Rachel tended sheep as a girl. It's woman's work. Lydia ran a purple goods business. Dorcas sewed for the poor. The widowed wife of a prophet was miraculously given an olive oil business by God to pay off the debts that her husband had left behind, 2 Kings 4. The virtuous wife in Proverbs 31 had her hand in many opportunities. And I think when we examine woman's work, man's work, as I said at the outset of this series, we need to guard against our cultural interpretations. Culture plays a large part. When I was a kid, there were lots of jokes about women drivers. They were offensive. They truly were. Today we have women fighter pilots. There are very few women writers before the 19th century in Christendom. Women composers, women doctors and dentists. I remember a time when there were more women doctors in the USSR than in the United States. There were few women accountants and engineers. Things have changed. Is this good? Is this bad? Why? That'll call for another sermon, perhaps. What are the criteria in Christ to select women's versus men's work outside of the clear statements of Scripture? To bear children, to not be elders, for example. So what follows as I'm teaching about work here applies to all of our work, man's work, woman's work. We are all working under the effects of the curse, and we are all working to the glory of God. That hope that Lamech expressed about Noah, that hope is fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ, our work is redeemed from the futility of work under the sun. In Christ, our work is no longer vanity and a striving after the wind. There is a joy in work. There is a joy in work in Christ, and it is a gift of God. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 2:24. You see, only God can take the pain. Only God can take the toilsome aspects out of our work. Only God can do that. Christ is that Noah, that Lamech looked forward to. When he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I know that's a deep statement, and it refers primarily to the burden of guilt that we carry as sinners. But can't we see in that statement as Christ, how Christ is saying that he has come to take away the curse? He has come to take away the curse and to give us rest. And we reach in Christ contentment in our work, because contentment in our work also is a gift of God. Kohelet reflects on this in Ecclesiastes 5:18. He says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." God alone is able to come and give us this contentment in our work. And Paul, the aged Paul, writing to Timothy, as he is teaching him about how to address wealthy people in the church, reminds Timothy to tell them that, you know, your wealth is not the answer. He says, 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Contentment. Godliness with contentment. It is the gift of God to rejoice in our labor. In Christ, our work is transformed. In Christ, our work becomes spiritual again. It's not the 9-to-5 grind, the Monday through Friday schlock. It becomes spiritual work again. In Christ, we work willingly because we know that we are obeying God in doing our work. We're not simply obeying our boss. We're not simply following after needs. We're obeying our Creator. And not to work, in fact, is disobedience, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:11. The apostles themselves set the example for us. They didn't have to do that. They could have asked to be supported by the church. They had the right to that. But they did it in order to set the example that to work in the Lord is to obey the Lord. And to obey the Lord brings blessing to us and glory to Him. In fact, the apostle here is very, very clear in telling the church that we are to, in verse 6, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And that tradition he lays out then, this requirement to work. We work in obedience to God. And also we work in prayer to God, using the principle of confession. We see this in the psalmist constantly. It's in that most profound psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, where at the end of the psalm he says, "Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, there's something about monastic life that I think is worth thinking about. And that is that in monastic life, there is work, physical work, whatever it is, tending the garden, copying manuscripts, teaching classes. But that work is always done in the atmosphere of prayer. There are regular times for prayer. And this prayer, that God may establish the work of our hands for us, is a way for us to work in Christ, in prayer, knowing that what we do to the glory of God and with His help, with blessing. We also work as devotion to God. We work in thanksgiving. This is seen in, I think, the sacrifice of first fruits in Israel. We read in Leviticus 23:10, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." And then there is the ritual that follows. It is working in thanksgiving. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. We work with thanksgiving, recognizing that it is the gift of God, that we can work, that we have work, and that the work is being multiplied to us. We work also for God's purposes. This is a redemptive side of our work. It's anti-Babel. Man in the world works for himself. He's always trying to build that tower of Babel. And God has made it difficult by confusing the languages, but man's still at it. In Christ, our work is anti-Babel. We build, we see God building His kingdom, and we participate in that. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Adam was to serve the Lord. He failed. And now in Christ, we are called to serve the Lord, and by His grace, we can succeed. Remember Paul's advice to slaves. Colossians 3:23, to slaves, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. And again, he writes to the Corinthians, he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. We serve the Lord. We work for his purposes. Our work is being redeemed, and our work is used by God to build his kingdom. And we have a master who is gracious and merciful and the Lord of life. And we work in obedience then to his moral law. We work justly and fairly and honestly. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. We work in obedience to God's moral law. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In 1 Timothy 6:18, we're told, let them do good for the rich, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We are working for reasons beyond this world and beyond this life. And we work, finally, as servants of Christ. Servants wear a household uniform. Our household uniform is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We are Christians first, professionals later. And our household work, as we can see from our reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, is to be done in quietness. That they work in quietness, stillness. This is what we are directed to pray for in 1 Timothy 2:2. We pray for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Wearing Christ, doing our work peacefully and quietness, not with the frantic lunacy of the world. And we work then and we rest according to the Lord's pattern. 6 days, one to rest, one day for worship, prayer, meditation on his word, review again what we need to remember in order to live as Christ's servants, in order to work in a godly fashion. Sabbath keeping, I know this is new teaching for so many in this church, but Sabbath keeping is freedom. Sabbath keeping frees you from servitude to another master. Sabbath keeping says, I belong to the Lord. He has set me free from my work today. He is not an Egyptian taskmaster. He is the Lord who sent his son to take away the curse and set me free. God also gives us leisure. He gives us leisure. In the Old Testament worship cycle, there were many feast days, many days where everybody was commanded to put down their work and to focus on rejoicing and celebrating before God, giving thanks to him. We are redeemed. Our days are days that don't have particular redemptive overtones except for the Lord's Day. God designed that Hebrew calendar with much more leisure, many more holidays than our American calendar has. So we can think about this, that every vacation is a gift from the Lord, who gives us the means and the time to be refreshed by laying down our work for a time. And let us take that vacation time and live it in thanksgiving to God and truly enjoying him. And we work to glorify God. We work to glorify God and to enjoy him. There's this beautiful passage in Proverbs 8 where wisdom becomes a type of Christ. And we're brought into the counsels of God as He is creating all things. And wisdom says, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. God's way of working is with this delightful craftsmanship, and He takes delight in doing these things. It's hard for us to be craftsmen today. We live in a world where there is an urgency of production. It's very difficult to be craftsmen, but I think in Christ we can resist the urgency and take the time and exercise the skill to do our work with crafts. I say this knowing that every week there are frantic moments in preparing sermons for you. And I do regret that I don't take the time that's needed for better craftsmanship. But it's something that I try to work on. And we work with contentment, as Paul reminded us, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment comes with cultivating the soul, meditating on these principles of work that God has given to us for work in a fallen world. Where has God put me? Shall I be content there? Am I a good steward of my gifts? Am I exercising them there? Are there other opportunities where I might serve the Lord more fully with what He has given me in the way that He has equipped me? Where God has put me, I will be content until the Lord leads me out, or until I am forced out. And where God has put me, I have things to learn. I have people to serve. And this too is work. It is my calling as a Christian. Contentment with godliness. Contentment without godliness is not great gain. It is a passing satisfaction. And we work with thanksgiving, finally. Because as we read in Psalm 104, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that man may bring forth food from the earth, that man may be able to make that wine that gladdens his heart, that man may produce that oil to make his face shine, that man may make that bread to strengthen his heart. God provides the means. We provide the labor. He provides the means, and so we're thankful. He is our master. God crowns our years with goodness. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord provides the direction and the strength for our work. He provides the means for us to work, and He provides the blessing that is so necessary to overcome the pain and toil of work in a fallen world. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Let us thank our God. Father, we thank You. We thank You for having created us in Your image, male and female. We thank You for having given us good work to do. We thank You that in a world that is fallen into sin, You have provided a Redeemer who can save us from sin, and who also takes away the burden and the heavy laden that we and the heavy labor that we are afflicted with. We thank You that in Christ You can make our way smooth. You can give our lips a new song, and You can give our hearts a right meditation. And grant, O Lord, that You would lead us and direct us. There are so many now who are looking for new work, who are undergoing a more severe affliction in their present position in work. There are many here who are training for future work. Lord, You have blessed us with much. You have been very generous and open-handed to us. Continue to lead us to walk in the way of Your commands and to acknowledge and understand the gifts and abilities You have given to us. And grant to us, O Lord, the desire and the opportunity to put them to use to see the kingdom of Christ advanced and glorified. And, O Lord, then please add your blessing. Allow us to eat the labor of our hands. Grant us happiness. Grant us that we be well. Establish the work of our hands for the sake of Jesus. Amen.